We have a number of visitors this morning, and for that we're extremely thankful. First and foremost, it's the Lord's Day, and we've come to worship and serve Him, give Him the glory which He is due, but it's also our Friends Day, and we're thankful that friends and family members have chosen to come and worship with us, and as was noted several times, we hope you'll stick around and eat with us afterwards. I promise you that if my brethren can do anything well, they can do lots of things well. They can cook. And it'll be worth your time to head over toward the community center a little bit later on and eat with us and enjoy that time together. You know, the Bible, speaking of friends, says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I've always appreciated that particular verse of Scripture. It reminds me of a number of things. One thing is that if I want to have friends, I need to be a friend. That's the first thing. And then, of course, I'm reminded of someone who sticks closer than a brother. I'm not sure that the wise man necessarily explicitly had Jesus in mind when he wrote what he did, but there's no doubt that he epitomizes the friend that sticks closer than a brother. We sing "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," and we couldn't sing a better song. And so this morning I want us to think about, first of all, Jesus as friend. And I'm thankful that the Bible says, and in describing His life, that He was a friend of sinners. In fact, He was criticized for associating with both tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors were not appreciated by the Jews. They were Jews who were working with the Roman government, who were in charge of taking taxes from their own people. And the people didn't appreciate being under the yoke of Rome. And so these men who were tax collectors were hated, basically, because they were seen as traitors, and not only were they considered traitors, but oftentimes they were skimming off the top, or they were charging more than they should, they were taking advantage of their brethren, and so they were considered to be con men at best. And they were outcasts. The majority of Jews did not care the least for them. And then, of course, sinners in this particular context has in mind, again, the unlovely, the prostitute, those who weren't in tune with the teaching of the law as the Pharisees and Sadducees and others taught it. They were, the outcasts, the unlovely. But Jesus associated with people like that, the downtrodden, the poor, because He realized that they knew how much they needed Him. But as we think of the term sinners in general, aren't you thankful that Jesus is a friend of sinners? That he chose to associate with them, because the Bible says all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Had Jesus not been a friend of sinners, where would we be? That's a question we need to pose often and think about. He's the epitome of a friend of tax collectors and sinners. A friend who provides us what we need most. That's what the Bible teaches. You say, what do we need most? In that context, like Mark 2, Jesus healed a certain paralytic. And He said to the man, He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." I realize that was a unique situation. Jesus had the power on earth to forgive sins as the Son of God. That's why He healed the paralytic, to prove that. But when it comes to what we need the most, we need the forgiveness of those sins we've committed. And in Jesus, there's redemption, Ephesians 1:7. There's reconciliation, no longer God's enemies, but His friends, Colossians 1:21. Through Jesus, we can have a relationship with God that otherwise we could not have. How wonderful it must have been to have heard Jesus say those words, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." When you come to Jesus in penitent faith, you put Him on in baptism, although there's no audible speech that comes forth, still, Jesus from heaven says, "Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven you." When we, as Christians, confess and pray, the words from heaven are, "Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven you." And we can bask in that joy. He's the epitome of a friend. He's the one who made the ultimate sacrifice. John 15 and verse 13. I would suggest, if you are looking for a passage of Scripture that will make you love Jesus more, one that you might want to write on your heart and hide it there, is John 15:13. where in readying his disciples for his going away, he was going to the cross, he would say, greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friend. Greatest sacrifice you can ever make for somebody else is to give your life. And of course, we appreciate those who have gone before us, even those who have served our country and given their lives. But Jesus gave his life for his friends, certainly, but for all of us, for his enemies, for all of mankind. And in going to the cross, he demonstrated that greatest demonstration of love and what he was willing to do. He's the epitome of a friend, the friend who made the ultimate sacrifice. And now he calls his own friends. And think about that for a second. If you're in Christ, if you're a member of his body, his church, when he looks at you, he sees you as his friend. Reference Colossians 1:21 a few minutes ago. At one time, we were alienated in our minds by wicked works. In other words, we had no relationship with God. We were enemies. But now we're friends. And Jesus looks at us and refers to us in that way. In John 15, we looked at verse 13 a moment ago, right? Greater love hath no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. We'll skip verse 14 for a second. But in verse 15, he said, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Now, I know that's Jesus speaking to his disciples. He's readying them for his going away. He's going to send them the Holy Spirit. They're going to serve in that unique ministry. They're going to be inspired men. But at the same time, what he says about them being his friends is true of all of us. He calls us that. Can you think of a greater honor? You ever known somebody you just really want to be friends with? For whatever reason, you admired them. There's something about them you just hope that if you spend enough time with them, they might take you under their wing and you could be with them and share things with them. And usually, if you can think back on a situation like that, it was somebody you admired. Maybe it was somebody everybody admired. And it could be the case that as desperately as you might have wanted to be a friend of whomever it may have been, you weren't able because you weren't accepted. Despite your desire, they really had no real need or desire to be friends with you. Well, think of Jesus for a moment, the one who was there in the beginning, through whom all things were created, Colossians 1:16. He says, yes, I'll be your friend, and I'll call you my friend. He is the epitome of a friend. At the same time, we ask the question, are we his friends? Are we his friends? For a second, just think of whomever it may be who's closest to you, your best friend in life. You think about that for a second. And you think about your relationship with that person, what you're willing to do for that person. Or even think about good friends you've had in the past, or just friends in general. And if you've been a good friend, you know what that means. You know what's involved in that kind of relationship. You know if you're going to be a good friend, what you have to do. And so this morning, for just a few minutes, I want us to think about this idea of, am I Jesus' friend? And if you noticed just a second ago, we sang that song, right? I'll be a friend of Jesus. Do we believe what we sing? Do we mean what we sing? You know, the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing grace in your hearts to the Lord, Colossians 3:16. When we sing in our assemblies, we're teaching one another. We're instructing one another. Now, I know it's easy to just simply sing the song and not pay that much attention, and we've sung the same ones forever and ever, right? And so you can find yourself singing the song, and you know, you're at the mall in your mind. You know, you're picking out next year's Christmas presents. But really, the goal of our singing is certainly to enjoy it, but we enjoy it because of the teaching process, what's going on. And I don't generally do this, but this morning I want us to think about that song. I want us to think about that song. I'll be a friend to Jesus. Now, you might not have sung in a moment ago, but I'm supposing most of us did. And so the question is, having sung it, did we mean it? And when we look at the song, it is extremely biblical, and we'll back it up with what the Bible says, but we're going to take a lesson. We're going to take some lessons from these lyrics this morning, and I hope that it'll be helpful to you. I'll be a friend of Jesus. The very first stanza in the song that we sang a moment ago, implies that if I'm going to be a friend to Jesus, if you're going to be a friend to Jesus, then I must be willing to defend him. To defend him, to stand up for him. We sing another song, don't we? Stand up for Jesus. Now, I think we confuse that. What we mean by that sometimes, if we're not careful, we think that what we mean is we're supposed to stand up from the pew or our chair during that song. That's what it means to stand up for Jesus. But it means we're to defend him. Here's what we sang a moment ago. They tried my Lord and Master. With no one to defend, within the halls of Pilate, he stood without a friend. It's interesting because by this time, if you remember, by the time Jesus is before Pilate, not only had Peter denied him three times, had gone out and wept bitterly, Luke 22, verses 54 through 62, but Mark 14, 50, all of his disciples had forsaken him and fled. These lyrics remind us of this statement, I think. After Jesus' betrayal and arrest that morning, it says that the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. It was before Pilate that Pilate would say, "Are you a king?" And he would say, "You rightly say that I am. But my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. But now it's not of this world." It would be before Pilate that Pilate would ask him, "What is truth?" When truth personified was standing before him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." But Jesus was alone. No one to defend him when he stood before Pilate. Thankfully, those same disciples who had forsaken him, Peter who had denied him, after Jesus' resurrection, boldly proclaimed the truth concerning him. But there is one disciple that once he encountered Jesus, he defended him over and over and over again. And you're probably way ahead of me. Who was that disciple? It was the Apostle Paul. In Acts 22, during his great staircastle speech, when he was about to be murdered by the Jews there in the temple, he was rescued by a Roman garrison, and he had the opportunity for just a few minutes to stand up and tell what he had experienced and how he'd met the Lord Jesus, and things were going great until he mentioned the Gentiles, and things went awry quickly when he did that. But in that particular speech, as he started, he said, "Brethren and fathers, hear my apologia, my defense." In other words, let me tell you about Jesus and what I experienced and what I saw and my mission and what he's called me to do. They just tried to murder him, but he was willing to defend Jesus. A little bit later, in Acts 24, before Felix, when he had the opportunity to face his critics and those who were making accusations, he said, "I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." It's the same word, defense. I'm more than happy to defend myself. And Paul wasn't so concerned about defending himself as much as he was the gospel that he was never ashamed of. A couple chapters later, before Agrippa and Festus, the Bible says, "Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad.' And Paul said, 'Most noble Festus, I am not mad, but I speak the words of truth and reason.'" And the reason Festus thought he was mad was because he preached the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He defended him. He defended him before dignitaries. He defended him before his enemies. He always defended him. And I realize not all of us are in a position, as far as education and scripture is concerned, or in proper debate and dialogue, to defend Jesus in the way that Paul did, or maybe the apostles did. But isn't it the case that all of us are obligated, if we're his friend, to stand up for him? There are a lot of people who say some awful things about the Lord today, whether it be at work, wherever it is we may go. Should we just say nothing? You know, they say silence is golden. Sometimes it's just plain yellow. You think about that for a second. We say nothing. But if we are truly his friend, we will defend him. In fact, we're called to do that. 1 Peter 3:15 But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that's in you. With meekness and fear, you must be willing to defend what we believe to the best of our ability in every situation, to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. And all of us are in different circumstances. All of us have different levels of maturity. But again, if we're Jesus' friend, all of us are obligated to whatever degree to defend him. So ask the question, are you Jesus' friend? And then we move on and we think about the song. The next part of the song teaches us that we are to love him. If I'm Jesus' friend, I'll defend him. Why? Because I love him. I don't simply mean I have emotional feelings toward him, but that's true, I do. There are warm feelings of emotion that I feel towards my Savior. But the idea goes more than that. I'm willing to sacrifice for him in every sense. Whatever he calls me to do, and here's what we were singing just a moment ago. The world may turn against him, but I'll love him to the end. Now, probably, you sang that. Did you mean it? Did you mean it? You know, it's so easy to walk out of these doors, and if you're thinking, how long is he going to preach? We'll be walking out of these doors pretty quick, I can promise. It's easy to walk out these doors and act as if we don't love Jesus at all. That he doesn't really mean that much to us. Because we never, ever do really anything that shows the world and those around us and him that we have a faith that's alive. Do I love him? John 21, after Peter had denied Jesus three times, Jesus appeared to his disciples. It's after his resurrection. He's going to question Peter. He's going to ask him three times a question. The first one's found in verse 15. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And the these there is up for debate. Maybe it meant the other disciples. Maybe it meant his well-being and so forth and so on, his vocation, whatever the case. But Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. He'll ask him a second time, verse 16. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter again would say, Lord, you know that I love you. He'd say, tend my sheep. Then a third time, verse 17. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? The Bible says Peter was grieved because he said to him, the third time, do you love me? There's a lot of debate about what that's all about. Maybe it reminded Peter of how he denied him three times. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. I love that because it shows that we serve the Lord of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance and the fifth chance. He's always willing to forgive. He's so long-suffering, so patient, so kind with us. But I also love this passage because it has the ability to pierce the soul. Because the question that Jesus asks Peter, what if he were to ask any of us? Bill, do you love me? Lord, you know I do. But what makes you think you do? How do I know that you do? Very important. John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, through my dutiful effort to do the Lord's will, it shows that my faith is alive and active and that I really do love him. It's not simply enough to profess I love him, but I have to carry it out in practice or I don't really love him at all. I know lots of people that say they love Jesus, right? I know a lot of people that will sing that song, I'll be a friend of Jesus. They don't mean it. Not really. Not in a tangible way anyway. But what if he were to ask any of us, do you love me? And look at John 15, 13 again. I'll give you just a second. Greater love hath no one than this to lay down his life for his friends. Let's look at it. Let's think about it for a second. Greater love hath no man than this to lay down his life for his friends. Greater love hath no man. That's how I memorize anyway. I pace and I just keep running it through my head. You know, it takes me a long, long time to get it. But once I get it, I generally quickly forget it, and I have to go back and work on it some more. That's a joke. You'll think about that about 3 in the morning. You'll wake up and you'll... We're going to eat. Did I say anything about us eating later? Okay, let's see. Back to John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained shall be like his teacher. How much does Jesus expect me to love him? Enough to lay down my life for him? And then what does the next verse say? You're my friends if you do whatever I command. You're my friends if you do whatever I command. If I'm Jesus' friend, I'll defend him because I love him. And because I love him, I'll live for him. In other words, his life will be seen through me. All that I do will be for the purpose of putting him on day after day after day so that others will see the beauty of Christ, the hope of glory in my life. Colossians 1:27. And so, do you live for Jesus? I'm Jesus' friend. What do you live for him? Really live for him. See if these describe you. This is what we say. While on earth I'm living, my Lord shall have a friend. See if these verses of Scripture describe you. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. There's your motivation for it. And gave himself for me. Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friend. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the Apostle Paul. He had everything going for him in Judaism, and he turned it all down, turned away from it all to follow Jesus. And he says, now, from this point forward, my life's all about him. See if this is you. For to me to live is Christ, Paul said. To die is gain. I've used this illustration before, but it's good. For to me to live is, Paul says, Christ. Just imagine for a moment that on the screen, for to me to live is, Christ is not there, it's just a blank line. And you fill it in. Well, I'm Jesus' friend. Well, how do you fill in the line? For me to live is family, for me to live is job, for me to live is things, for me to live is pleasure, for me to live is me. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind or your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Notice this statement. For you died, this is if you're a Christian, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also shall appear with him in glory. Can you honestly say this morning, Christ is my life? I asked myself that question. If I can't answer in the affirmative, I have to then ask, well, what is it going to take for that to be so? What's it going to take for that to be so? And here's the beauty of it. When we choose to allow Jesus to live in us and through us, when we cooperate with God's will, when we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, God works in us both the willing to do for his good pleasure, and others will take note. In other words, if you're living for Jesus, it's recognizable. If we were to ask your coworkers and your friends if you're a Christian, they would know without a doubt that you are. Think about Peter and John for a moment. When they stood before the Sanhedrin Council, the same men who had seen to it that Jesus was crucified. The text says they perceived they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled. Why? Because of their boldness. Realizing what was so noteworthy that they had been with Jesus. There was no doubt. There was something about Peter and John that reminded this council of Jesus. What is there about you that reminds those around you of Jesus? I'm Jesus' friend. Well, do you live for him? Do you allow him to live through you? Will you recommend him? Do you ever recommend him? Notice this statement. To all who need a Savior, my friend I recommend because he brought salvation. That's why he is my. What makes something or someone worthy of recommendation? Who or what do we recommend? I recommend El Phoenix because I think it is absolutely delicious. I think you'll be blessed if you go there and eat. In fact, I kind of want to go there and eat. We recommend what we prize. We recommend what we believe to be helpful and needful. We recommend what's valuable, what's noble, what's good. Do we ever recommend Jesus as friend to anybody? Ever? You know, we usually can't wait to introduce things and people that we admire and appreciate to others. Man, I've been waiting for a long time for you two to meet. This is my friend. Why don't we recommend him more? Maybe we're ashamed. Mark 8 verse 38 says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." I don't want to ever be ashamed of Jesus. Ever. I'm certain he's been ashamed of me before, but I don't want to ever be ashamed of him. Ever. Do you ever recommend it? I'm Jesus' friend. Well, do you ever, ever speak of him to anybody else? And you know, the song calls for a decision every day, doesn't it? Brings us to the chorus. I'll be a friend to Jesus, my life for him I'll spend. I'll be a friend to Jesus until my years shall end. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. But you know, that starts with a decision, and it continues throughout life every day, making that same decision over and over. Lord, I will defend you today. I will love you today. I will live for you today. I will recommend you today until I die. Starts with this. Starts with a decision. In Acts 2, the gospel is preached for the first time. Jesus is the Christ, verse 36. That's how Peter concluded that great sermon that he preached as he showed Jesus to be fulfillment of the Old Testament and the one who had been raised from the dead. The Bible says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" It's time to make a decision. "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and your children, all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." It all starts right there. You want to be Jesus' friend? Obey his truth. Come to him in penitent faith. Confess him before men, and we'll baptize you into Christ this very morning, and your sins will be forgiven. That's what your friend brings. Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And what he's accomplished through that is your forgiveness, if you'll receive him this morning. If you're already a Christian, won't you choose every day to be a faithful friend to the one who loves you so very much? I'll be a friend of Jesus. What about you? If we can help you, won't you come as we stand?
I've wandered far.